In the book of Luke, chapter 10, there's a story. And it's a story that we can find ourselves if we'll look at it with open eyes. And it goes like this. It's in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. And it says, as Jesus and his disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem. Now we're going to stop right there. Look at this. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. What is Jesus going to Jerusalem to do? Die. Jesus is on this journey to die for our sins. So you know that this man, Jesus, knows what he's going to do. And he knows he's traveling with a man that's going to betray him. And it says, the Bible says, they're on their way to Jerusalem. They're on their way to Passion Week. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed her into her home. Now, Jesus has something important that he's got going on. But he gets invited to this lady's house, and he goes. There's nothing on the planet more important than what Jesus is going to do, but he stops to do a little ministry. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught, but Martha was distracted. She was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing, and she came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? We never said that. Tell her to come help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all the details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it. And it will not be taken away from her. Jesus tells the one who is serving. Jesus tells the one who is serving, you're distracted by your service. And you are missing the reason why you're serving. Sometimes we can get so caught up in what God has asked us to do that we miss the one who has asked us to do it. And I'm not just talking about the bathrooms that need cleaning, the floors that need vacuuming, the grass that needs cutting, the light bulbs that need changing, the leaders that need to go to forward. I'm not talking about that. Even in prayer, we can be distracted by the job and be distracted from the one who gave it to us. Jesus said the most important thing has walked through the door, and because you're trying to serve me, you missed me. Why is that? Because her heart was not in the right place. Her mind was in the right place, but her heart had her distracted. And then Jesus said, this thing that she does will never be taken away. Our service can be taken away. The thing that we do can be taken away. The reason why we do it will never be taken away. These people that sing on stage up here, they better do it as unto Jesus. And not miss the reason why we worship. Us in these pews, we worship God. We don't worship the circumstances that are putting us on our knees. We worship the God who can fix our circumstances. We don't get distracted by what we're doing. We need to put our focus back on why are we doing it. For Jesus' sake. Look, he never chastises her for serving. He just says she was distracted by it. Because she spent the whole afternoon preparing her house for Jesus to show up. And when Jesus showed up, She missed him. And the worst part of it is she missed him and he was sitting right in front of her. He didn't come in the front door and ride out the back. He came in and sat down and she still missed him. The Spirit has been showing up in this place heavy for the last 3 Sundays. And if you're not careful, the Spirit will come in and sit on the pew beside you and you will miss it. Because we're distracted by all the other stuff going on around us. We're distracted by the ones on the other side of the church that have made us mad. We are distracted by the ones on the other side of the church that hurt our feelings. Or we're distracted by our jobs that we're supposed to be doing on Sunday. And it's very important that you serve the house of God. I'm not saying that. I am not saying that. But our ushers should receive what is coming from the Spirit of God the same way as the people that just walk in the back door and just sit down. Our media department should receive when Jesus enters the room. Our children's workers should be able to receive from the Spirit when the Spirit enters the room and not miss him when he comes and sits down. Because how foolish is it for us to beg for Jesus' Spirit to be with us and him tap us on the shoulder and say, I'm sitting right here. And we've missed him because of all of our distractions of life. Jesus walked in and she said, all right, you're here. Now tell her to do something. And Jesus says she's done more than you could ever imagine. There's another story that's similar to this in John chapter 12. It's John chapter 12 starting in verse 1. Here we go. This is on the same journey. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. The man who Jesus raised from the dead is now eating dinner with the man who raised him from the dead. Sometimes when Jesus does something for us, we have to remember to still go back to the table and sit down and eat. We don't get raised from the dead and be like, well, that was great, and go off and do our own thing. No. Lazarus was sitting there with him at the table. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, because he was worried about money, that perfume was worth a year's wages. I'm going to tell you what. If my wife goes out and buys 12 ounces of anything that's worth a year's worth of our wages, tell her you couldn't buy the Great Value brand. A year's wages. Watch this. A year's worth of wages. That's a year's worth of mortgage payments. That's a year's worth of car payments. That's a year's worth of electric bills. That's a year's worth of gas bills. That's a year's worth of water bills. That's a year's worth of internet. A year's worth of Netflix. That's a year's worth of school supplies. That's a year's worth of field trips and t-ball jerseys and soccer cleats. Come on, let's get it down into real life. That's everything that she worked for and everything she needed for a whole year. And Judas said, that bottle of perfume's worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. That's fake. Sometimes we mask our greediness and our pride by wanting to go do something for somebody else. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Now, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief. Since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole for himself. You got to be careful about the ones that always know better when the presence shows up. That always knows better when worship's being done. That always knows we should do this instead of that. Because the Bible, this right here says one of them was a thief. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial," because he was on the way to die. "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." This woman took a year's wages and she laid it at Jesus' feet and worshiped him with everything she had. And you would think the people in that dinner with her would have respected that and said, "Oh man, look at her. She's given everything she's got. And she's crying so much, she forgot a towel. She's using her hair to wash her feet. Look at how awesome that worship is." No, what do they do? "We could have found something better to do with that perfume. Except washing feet and mopping the floor with it." That's why we don't put stock into what other people think about our worship. It ain't about what those sitting around, even well-meaning, even disciples. Take out the fact that Judas was the one that would betray him. He was still a disciple. He was still a follower. He was still called a leader. He was still looked at as a minister of the gospel. But his heart was in the wrong place. And he judged her worship by the outward appearance of it. And Jesus looked at her and judged her heart on what she was doing. She looked at Jesus and said, "You're more important than my mortgage payment. You're more important than my car payment. You're more important than daycare. You're more important than all of these people knowing what I've done and what I've been through. The most important thing to me is to honor Jesus." We have been talking about in the youth building for the last couple of weeks, probably months, I lose track, about the most important thing on this planet to you is your relationship with Jesus. Now, I teach our young people to honor their mothers and fathers so that their days can be long on the earth. I teach them that. I believe in that. Mom didn't give me a choice. I'm kidding. She did give me a choice. It was either do this or. And it's funny, but I'm standing on this platform today because that's how my mother and father raised us. Amen? But even outside of their relationship with you, the most important thing in those teenagers' lives has to be their relationship with Jesus. Over their relationship with their baseball coach, over their relationship with the sport they're playing, over the relationship of who they're romantically involved in, their most important thing is their relationship with Jesus. And that counts for us, even if we're over 40. Your relationship with Jesus is the only thing that will endure. That's what it's all about. It's about that relationship and cultivating that relationship with Jesus so that when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I know who's standing beside me. I know where my authority lies. And I know who gives me that authority so that when I stand before Goliath, I don't have to question who sent me there. She laid everything she had on the line to worship Jesus. She didn't care about the opinions of man. And there's a story where Jesus The Bible says that the Pharisees are trying to trap him. They're always trying to trap him because they didn't know he was the Son of God, right? They didn't believe it. I think they knew it, they just didn't want to believe it because he didn't look like what they wanted him to look like. They wanted King David to come riding in on that white horse, and Jesus came riding in on a small donkey. He's coming back on the white horse. But they didn't want him. Listen to how they talked to him. What good comes out of Nazareth? What good comes out of Ozark? What good comes out of Nazareth? Aren't you just the carpenter's son? Didn't your dad just build wooden benches and tables? They didn't want him. And so they would try to trap him, and they asked Jesus, they said, what's the most important thing for us to do? What's the most important commandment? And Jesus looks at them, and he, without hesitation, God speaks to them and says, love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. What does that translate to? Love God with everything you've got. That's what he tells them. Love God with everything that you've got. And then he says, the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But when he says it's just like it, it does not mean that it's equal to it. He says it's like it. If you'll get the first one right, you'll get the second one right. But you can't put the second one over the first one. Because if you flip-flop them, then it's all out of whack. But what happens to us sometimes is that we take the opinions of our neighbor and we make those opinions and those thoughts of our neighbor and we put them on the pedestal above loving God with everything that we have, say, do. And so we don't come and pour our perfume on Jesus' feet because we're worried about what our neighbor's going to say. And so our neighbor's thoughts and opinions and the love of our neighbor becomes our God, the one that we worship. Because she very well could have heard the words of Judas and went, oh, he's right. And quit pouring. Look at the woman with the two mites when she brought her offering. Jesus said, look at all these rich people. And Jesus has nothing against rich people. Don't get me wrong. And don't listen to people that will tell you that false gospel. You find me a God that wants you to be sick and poor, that's no God to follow. I can be sick and poor on my own. Well, I need to follow somebody that'll make me sick and poor. But he looks at the woman, he says, all of these rich people, they've come and just given out of what they got. But that woman there, she gave everything she had. Why does Jesus pick these stories? Why do they pick these to put it? Because in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says this, and then this is where they're going to anoint David as the king of Israel, the new king of Israel. David is young. How many young people are in here under the age of 40? Yeah, David was young. David was younger than you guys. I'm not saying that people over 40 are old. I'm pretty close to 40. That's why I didn't go over 40. You guys that are over 40, y'all are youngish. We have a youngish adults meeting later. But David is young, and Samuel has been sent to anoint the next king of Israel. And this is what he says, because David's own father didn't think he was good enough. David's own father didn't put value in him. David's neighbor didn't put much value in him. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Now he's talking about one of his older brothers. Because Samuel saw this guy coming, and this guy was muscular. He had just been to Planet Fitness. He had been working out. had been using portion control. He looked good. He was handsome. He was tall, tan. What is it that he was jacked and tan. This guy come walking in. And Samuel said, the Lord told him, he said, I've rejected him. Don't worry about what he looks like, because the Lord doesn't see things how we see things. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at thee. The Lord looks at thee. The Lord looks at thee. The Lord looks at the intent of your heart. That's why Jesus later in Matthew 5 will say, don't stand on the street corner like the hypocrites, rambling off nonsense and words just so people can look and say, oh man, that guy's spiritual. Because man will see you and judge you by your outward appearance, and people may think that you're real spiritual, but Jesus said, I'm looking at the intent of their heart. That's why Jesus says it'd be better for you to go to a closet where nobody's watching you and pray that way. Because we don't want to all just receive our whole inheritance and reward on this earth. It's not about doing stuff so that people will think something about us. Sometimes we have to tell the truth, whether it makes us popular or not. Whether they call us dumb or not. Whether they want to talk to us or not. Because I'm telling you, if you were to spend an hour talking to those teenagers over there, and I thought there wouldn't be much that would shock me, Pastor Hunter. Because I used to think, I said, you know, I'd done a lot of crazy stuff as a young person. I would get to college, and those kids were getting, you know, doing stuff for the very first time in college. I'd look and say, did that when I was 13. Now, my mother didn't know. Or she probably did. The Lord was telling her. I don't, probably saving me. But now that I stand over there with these young people, These 13 and 14-year-olds will say stuff to me, and I'll go, ha. They say, and I'm like, what does that mean? I can't tell you, the ones that serve with me on Wednesdays will tell you, there's a bunch of times I'll ask the same kid every Wednesday, how old are you? 14? And it sounds funny. But they're dealing with stuff that I didn't experience until I was an adult and married. They are seeing things and experiencing things that some of you couldn't dream about. And we have to tell them the truth. Look, for anybody in here, If you want to see glory, you have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There is no 12-step process to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the only way, and no one will see the Father except through me. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, not the spirit of pride, not the spirit of acceptance and love. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is where freedom resides. You can go and do all of the 12-step processes, all of the 3-step processes, all of that finding the root. Until you find Jesus, nothing will change. And if you in here as parents want your children to change, give them Jesus. Be their parent, not their friend. I'm having to watch these children walk through hell, and be sometimes we are the only adults in their life that will tell them the truth. I am sorry for getting fired up, but I don't want any of your guys' kids to die and go to hell. It hurts my heart. And it's not just that people
There are people around us that if something doesn't intervene, they are going to taste the fire of iniquity. The Bible describes, look, when Jesus tells us when we walk into glory, there'll be no more crying. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more gnashing of teeth. No more death. So there has to be a place where it's the opposite. If eternity for those of us that follow Jesus is happy, where we don't have sickness, where we get new bodies, then there is a place where that is not true. The enemy has done a good job of convincing us that heaven and hell don't exist. That you are living hell right now. Let me tell you something. As a believer in Jesus, this is as close to hell as you'll ever be. But if you don't have Jesus, this is as close to heaven as you're ever going to get. When the Spirit, when Jesus enters a room, we have a responsibility to say what He wants us to say. There are some of you that the gates of hell is waiting on. And we have to quit playing. We got to grow up. We got to grow up and quit goofing off about our relationship with Jesus. If some of you sleep around on Jesus more than you sleep around on your spouses. And then we wonder why we keep walking through the things we walk through. Why we keep dealing with the things that we deal with. And I'm not talking about sickness and poverty. I'm talking about sin in our lives. And we come into church and are distracted by our service and we are going to hell. Let me tell you something. Vacuuming these floors will not get you into heaven. Serve Day 2024 will not get you into heaven. Going to the forward trip will not get you into heaven. The only thing that will get you into heaven and spend eternity with Jesus is sitting at His feet and pouring your expensive perfume all over His feet.
Ephesians 6, 7 through 8, I'm going over time. We're going to be all right today. Ephesians 6, 7 through 8 says this. We are slaves of Jesus who do the will of God with all of our heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Let me tell you something. We don't do any... I'm going to use these two people as example. I don't do what I do for the benefit of Pastor Roslyn and Pastor Joe. I do what I do for the benefit of Jesus. I don't do what I do for the benefit of Bishop and Pastor Nisa. I do what I do for the benefit of Jesus. And you should too. Look, when we stand before Jesus, he's not going to look at us and say, "Well done, you worship leader." He's not going to look at me and say, "Well done, you are a good dad. Well done, you are a good husband. Well done, you are a good youth pastor." He's going to look at me and say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." I'm serving Him. That's why they call me a Christian. Because I'm Christ-like. We have to ask ourselves, when Dr. Mitch is my age, and I'm wearing it today, actually. I remembered to put it on. When me and Dr. Mitch were in high school, these little bracelets here were popular. It didn't matter if you really followed Jesus or not. They were just the popular thing to wear. And it has these four little letters on it that says WWJD, which stands for What Would Jesus Do? And we as God's people, and I know it sounds cliche,
Again, it's one of those things that we just say over and over and over again, and it loses its meaning to us. But in situations in life, we really should stop and look at it and say, what would Jesus do? When we catch ourselves falling into sexual misconduct, what would Jesus do? When we find ourselves falling into addiction, what would Jesus do? When we find ourselves wanting to be out of pocket with somebody, what would Jesus do? When it's time for us to come in and worship, what would Jesus do? When it's time for us to receive from the man of God, what would Jesus do? When we go and speak to our wives or our husbands, Jesus, forgive me. How would Jesus speak to her? How would Jesus speak to him? When it's time for us to sit and correct our children, what would Jesus do in this situation? If we do that, then we can truly be considered Christ-like, operating in the Spirit of Christ. That same Spirit that has come in and filled people in this room with the evidence of speaking in tongues. All of those things that I said that Jesus wouldn't say to me, those are fruits of the Spirit. That's also a fruit of being a good dad, being a good husband. But it all starts with being a good servant, a faithful servant to Jesus. If glory to Him ceases to exist, I still have Jesus. Yes. Colossians 3:17 tells us to do everything we do as a representative of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10:17 through 18 tells us this. It says, as the scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. When people commend themselves, it doesn't count for much. The important thing is for the Lord to commend them. That's why, if I'm being totally honest with you, it does feel nice to hear people say, Pastor Hunter, that sermon was great. You spoke to me. I like that. You know what? You make me laugh. You're a cool guy. You're handsome. I like stuff like that. I'm human. And don't sit there and get all spiritual and say, well, I just do it. No, you like it. Trust me, if I said the opposite to you, you wouldn't like it. But that can't be why we do what we do, so that other people can pat us on the back. Because if God ain't patting us on the back, then all of it's for naught. It's for nothing. It doesn't matter. It's wood, hay, and stubble. Right? Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 17. But thank God He has made us captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now He uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Now He uses us like a sweet perfume. That's why He said that what she did would never be taken away. Because when He looks at us now, He sees us as that sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? You see, we are not like many of the hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. That's how we operate. That's how we come in and worship. That's how we pray. That's how we fast. That's how we do ministry. That's how we lead people. That's how we pray for people, so that all glory would be to God. That name on that sign out by that road, when you pulled in this parking lot, the name of this church tells you how God expects this church to operate. All glory to Him. My last scripture this morning, Jude chapter 1, verse 24 through 25, says this: Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into His glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to Him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are His before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. Amen. We are to live our lives and our service in all glory to God. Now, do we do things that people ask us to do? Yes. If Bishop walks in and says, Hunter, I need you to sweep the floor. Yes, I'm going to sweep the floor. If Bishop comes and says, Hunter, I need you to serve in the youth ministry. Am I going to serve in the youth ministry? Yes. I'm going to do what's asked of me. But I'm going to do it in service of the Lord. I'm going to do it because I was asked to do it. But I'm going to turn that as an offering and give it back to the Lord. And not do it to please a person, but do it to please the Lord. I'm going to raise my children to be respectful young men, not so you can pat me on the back as a good dad, so that I can do it out of good service to the Lord. I'm going to come in here and pour my perfume at His feet, not so you can think I'm spiritual, so that the Lord will bless me and keep me and guide me and do everything I do as unto the Lord. We have to get out of this performance-based Christianity that we have allowed ourselves to creep into. Because again, there's a scripture in this Bible. Haunt might not be the right word, but it haunts my soul. When it says that people will come to me, this is Jesus speaking, people will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. They call Him the same thing that He's referred to in this book. Lord, Lord, we did this in Your name. We cast out demons in Your name. We worshiped in Your name. We spoke in tongues in Your name. And He's going to look at them. And Jesus says, I'll have to look at them and say, but I don't know you. Because you don't have a relationship with me. You have a relationship with the gifts. But you don't have a relationship with the giver. There's a difference. We just celebrated my son's fourth birthday. There's a difference in the ones that just showed up and gave him a gift. He's appreciative of those. But it's different when me and Kirsten give him a gift because he has a relationship with us. He's with us all the time. As the young folks say, it hits different. Where's Christian? I'm learning. But it does, because he has a relationship to the giver of the gifts, not just the gift. Right? And we have to get back to that. The book of Revelation says that we have to return to our first love. He says, you're doing all the ancillary things great. He says, oh, I commend you for all the extra stuff you're doing, but there's one fault I find against you. You've left your first love. The Lord is trying to show us something at this place called glory to Him. He wouldn't be sending His Spirit here if this place was not supposed to serve a purpose in these last days. But we have to be the ones that have our lamps ready, got oil in our jugs, so that when He shows up, we're ready to facilitate Him and sit at His feet and not be consumed by the things we are doing and the things we have going on and miss Him when He comes and sits among us. Amen? Everybody stand to your feet. I'm going to do something a little different this morning. Because that man we just talked about, Jesus, who was God and man together, right? He was fully God, fully man. The Bible says that He came to wipe our sins away. There's a hymn that we sing. Now, we didn't sing it growing up here, because we didn't sing hymns here very often when I was young. But there's a hymn that goes, Jesus paid it all. And all to Him I owe. Sin, it left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. That's what makes us right in God's sight, is that the blood of Jesus covers us and washes us white as snow. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you're doing. The blood of Jesus covers all. And so this morning, while you are looking at me, the Bible is very clear that Jesus was betrayed in front of people. Jesus was arrested in front of people. Jesus had that crown of thorns placed on His head with people watching. Jesus took those 39 stripes on His back while people watched Him. They put that robe on His back and mocked Him while people watched. They placed that cross beam on His shoulders and people watched. And they marched Him up that mountain road. People were watching Him. They spit on Him. They made fun of Him. They mocked Him. They pulled His hair out. They pulled His beard out. So much so that His own mother couldn't recognize Him. He did all of that while people watched. And they laid Him on the dirt, and they nailed His hands to the cross and His feet to the cross, and people watched. And then they stood Him up for the world to see, and people watched. And then Jesus prayed the prayer, "Oh Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do," and people watched. And when Jesus gave up His spirit, people watched. But yet sometimes we get too embarrassed to come to the One while people watch. Because I'm telling you that if I had $100,000 in this right pocket of mine, if I had $100,000 in this pocket right here, you wouldn't care what people thought about you on the way down here to this thing. If I had a year's worth of your wages right here in this pocket, you wouldn't care what anybody thought. But the only One that can save your soul, we get worried what people think. Jesus said, if you'll deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. So I've got two questions this morning. And you don't have to look around. You can look at me. I've got two questions this morning. If you would say, Pastor Hunter, I heard the things you said, and I have never started a relationship with Jesus, and this morning I am being beckoned to Him. And I want to start a relationship with Him because I'm afraid that if my life ended, I would not spend eternity with Him. And I want to make sure this morning I spend eternity with Him. If that's you, I'm asking you to be bold and raise your hand and say, I need Jesus. Is there anybody in here like that this morning? All I want to do is pray for you and make sure that our souls are good. Awesome. My second question is this. Thank you. My second question is this. If you would say, Pastor Hunter, I heard the things you said, and I have or had a relationship with Jesus, and some way, somehow, I have walked away from Him, I have entered back into sin, and I have fallen away, backslidden, whatever you want to call it, and I want to make sure that my soul is secure this morning before I leave. I want to make sure that I'm right with God. If that's you, if you'll raise your hand so I can pray for you too. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's the whole reason why God sent me here this morning. Before we pray, Pastor Joe, I feel led to tell this story. Last Tuesday, I work and I cut grass for a living. And last Tuesday, I had gotten done with our second to last yard, and me and the guys in the truck with me were heading to our very last job that we had to do. It was a bush job. Now, we were driving a smaller pickup truck that was hauling a long trailer and three mowers, so my pickup truck could not go that fast up a hill. And I said all that before anybody thinks, oh, you were driving too fast. No, I really couldn't be this time. And as I top a hill, there's a truck that's coming around a curve, and he gets in my lane. And I'm telling you, my wife and my mother are here to tell you, there's not much that'll shake my faith in Jesus. But at that moment, I was a little afraid to see eternity. Because there was about 3 inches between me and the gates of heaven. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and the guy beside me said, I think that guy's in our lane. And I'm on the phone with my boss, and I had my phone on speakerphone. Because if you don't know this now or not, there's a new law in the state of Alabama. You cannot hold your phone in the vehicle. It has to be on Bluetooth. You can get a ticket. So anyway, back. So I'm talking to my boss on speakerphone. He says, where are you going? I said, we just got done with Brady's yard. We're headed to the bush job at Luke's. We're halfway there. And I'm looking straight ahead. And my partner beside me says, I think that guy's in our lane. I said, coach, we're about to get head on. And I threw the phone in the floorboard and prepared myself. And run off the road. And he got into our lane. It was about this far, so much so that he took the passenger mirror off of my truck, hit the trailer, messed up the trailer. We were all okay, right? I can hear my boss man on the phone, on the floor. He's freaking out. Are you okay? Is everybody okay? What happened? What's happening? What's going on? What's happening? Are you okay? Please tell me you're okay. Please somebody tell me you're okay. I said, I don't know yet. Give me a minute. And so I'm like, Maddox, are you okay? He goes, yeah, I'm okay. I said, Ben, are you okay? See. And then there was a guy sitting behind me who didn't say a word. I said, oh my God, Jeremy. I said, Jeremy, I'm in the seat trying to feel for Jeremy. I said, Jeremy, are you okay? He says, yeah, I'm good. I said, yes, coach, we're all okay. Got out, went and made sure the other driver was okay. I said, are you okay? He said, yes, I'm okay. He was distracted. Because he was, But it's okay, because he's okay. At that moment, you don't give a rip what people are doing. You just don't want nobody to have perished, right? And so I dealt with that Tuesday. Had a moment with God on the way home. Because if you ain't never been close to death, right? Not that I was scared to go to hell. At that moment, I don't know if I was prepared to go to heaven, right? I was kind of in that moment with Paul. It would be good for me to stay, be better for me if I left, but it'd be good to stay. I had that moment. And then I get to church on Tuesday or Wednesday. That was a Tuesday at staff meeting. And Pastor Rosalind had to take a phone call. And she steps out to take a phone call. And while we're waiting on her to take her phone call, I decided that I wanted to share that story with, it was Pastor Nate and Steph and Mr. Ron and all the rest of the people that was in staff meeting at that time. So I just told him this story. And as I'm telling the story, Pastor Joe stops me and says, what time of the day was that? Sometime between about 4 and 4:30 in the afternoon. And he had me complete my story. And so I told them the story. I was like, you know, but thank God we're all okay. Yay. You know. Pastor Joe stopped me and said, the Lord stopped me at about 4:30 that Tuesday afternoon and had me pray. This thing that we're experiencing in church, the Spirit, when it moves, When you feel led to do something by the Spirit of God, do it. Because number one, if He leads you to pray, you don't know who you're praying for. And if the Lord moves on your spirit to answer an altar call, answer it, because you don't know what's waiting on you later. And then we come up here, watch this, we come up here to prepare spaghetti for our spaghetti dinner. And I get approached by Miss Erica and Miss Victoria. And they say that the Lord woke them up Tuesday morning at 4:30 in the morning to pray for me. So just when you think, right? Let me tell you something. This is not boasting on Pastor Hunter. This is boasting on what God is doing. Listen, no matter what you think, the Lord thinks enough of you to have people stop and pray for you and sends people to bring the message to you. So I'm going to ask this again. Is there anybody in here that needs Jesus this morning? If you do, I invite you to come out of your seats and come down here and let us pray for you. I don't care if you're a leader or not.
If it's okay with you guys, I feel like we should just stay in this moment for just a second and let Jesus work. Because like I said, we're going to pray. I promise you, we're going to pray. But for those of you that are prayers and on the prayer team and stuff, if you'll come down and pray, we're going to pray collectively. But I feel like we should let Jesus work. The honor and all the glory and all the praise. You are the one that comes and makes us new. You are the one that makes us whole. Father God, your presence is great and greatly to be praised. And Father, for those of that are struggling, Lord, in their bodies, Lord, I ask that you would touch them. Lord, for those that are believing for a miracle, Lord. Lord, we believe that you are still the God of miracles. That you are the same God that parted the sea, Lord, and you will part the seas on our behalf. Lord, you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. You are a healer then and you are a healer now. You are a miracle worker then and you are a miracle worker now. God, you are a Savior then and you are a Savior now. For those of you that have come to receive salvation, I'm going to pray and I want you to repeat after me and we'll pray together. And just like Bishop says, it's not important that you hear me pray, it's important that you hear yourself pray. So for all of us, we're going to repeat this prayer together. If you guys will repeat after me, Father God, here I am. I stand before you and I ask for your forgiveness. Forgive me where I have failed and sinned against you. God, I believe that Jesus is your Son, that he came, that he died, and that he rose again for me, that his spilt blood is sufficient in covering and forgiving all of my sins. Father God, I love you and I honor you, and it's in your name I pray. Amen. Now, we prayed that prayer of salvation or that prayer of repentance to come back to Jesus, and it's all taken care of. And you guys are more than welcome to stay here in his presence. We're going to stay in his presence for a little longer. You can stay, you can go back to your seat. It's however the Lord leads you.
Guess the enemy don't want this spoken, but I'm going to speak it. Just want to remind everyone, Bishop has been speaking for the last three Sundays, the lost generation. But I'm reminded in 2 Kings chapter 4, I want everybody to listen. 2 Kings chapter 4, there was a woman, a widow woman. Her husband had died and left her in debt. The debtors were coming to take her children because she owed, and her husband left her in debt. That's not the way to do it. But watch this. Elisha asked the woman, "What is it that you want?" And what a lot of people miss is Elisha was her husband's man of God. So Elisha said, "What do you need?" Now, the husband had the same opportunity to get his needs met, but he did not receive from his man of God. Everybody with me? Finances, spiritual needs. What did Elisha say? "What is it that you need? What do you have in the house?" Pastor Hunter preached a great word this morning. Bishop preached great words the last 3 weeks. But I remind you, he said that these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name. In my name. This is Jesus talking. In my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Do you know the authority that you have, that we have? And so whatever you need is here. And so all we have to do is receive it. What is it that you want? What is it that you need? He said, "My God shall supply all your," say it with me, "needs according to his riches and glory." So it's here. So no one should leave here with unmet needs, because all the promises in him are yes and amen to the honor and glory of God. So you won't change? Believe. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." Wait. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever," say it with me, "whosoever shall not but have eternal." If you don't believe, then you are condemned already. But we are believers. The woman with the issue of blood, she wasn't healed. Jesus just gave her a new belief system. And when, you know, he spoke to her, "Woman, thou art loose." And she received that. So, great word was preached today. Question is, do we believe it? "And these signs shall follow them that, amen. So we're going to leave here as believers. Watch this. Satan's going to come. He preached it. Satan's going to come and try to distract you by the things that you can see with your natural eyes. But what does the word say? Whose report do you believe? According to Isaiah 53. Whose report do you believe? We believe the report of the... So everybody who came down front for salvation, all they have to do is what? He done did the work. He said, it is finished. He ain't getting up. It's done. Say, it's done. In Jesus' name, it's done. Hallelujah. That's something to praise God about. It's done. Brothers and sisters, we're living in the last days. I ain't going to go into details about it, but there's a lot of snakes coming out now. Spiritually and physically, they're coming out. It laid hold on Paul, but what did he do? He shook it off in the fire. He shook it off in the fire. There's some fire in here this morning. If you take up serpents, it will not what? Harm you. We need to go in the spirit and do some fighting. We're in a fight. But not physical fight, but we fight the good fight of faith. And faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we heard the word of God this morning. Therefore, we should leave here as believers. These signs shall follow them that in my name they should cast out demons. They were speaking new tongues. How many of us here Wednesday night? There's a guy came forward, never spoke tongues before in his life. Instantly he received and he spoke fluent tongues. You know why? He believed. Praise God. We had a great service. You know why? Because the Holy Ghost is here. And we welcome here. Guess what? Take him with you. Praise God.